Good evening. You want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. It's where we're going to be tonight. You think about some of the thoughts that we've studied as we've gone through and picked out some things in this letter. We began by noting that these are people that are undergoing trials, persecution, at some point. And one of the first things that Peter said in chapter 1 and verse 2 is that we have been sanctified to obey Jesus Christ. In the midst of trials, we still have to obey. And we need to be focused on the goal. Like the Hebrew writer wrote about Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. He had the joy set before him, and that's what allowed him to endure the cross. We have the joy, we have the hope of being with God, and we can make it through trials. We can make it through difficult times, keeping our focus. And he basically says that again in verse 13 of chapter 1. Prepare your minds for action. Keep sober. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought in Jesus. He talked about that we are the chosen people of God in chapter 2. And we've got to live like the chosen people of God. One of the ways we do that is by submitting to the people that we need to submit to. We need to submit to the authority that's over us. We need to submit to whatever kind of masters we have over us. Wives need to submit to their husbands. And whatever various ways that we find ourselves, we need to be submissive. We need to present ourselves with a good character, not a rebellious, not someone that creates opportunity for people to say bad things about us, but always striving to have a good character, a holy character, so that nobody can say anything about us, but that we shine as Christ did. And we saw both in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that Christ went through this very same thing. He suffered for the will of God, to do the will of God. And he was glorified and exalted because of it. And now many more have been able to come to God through his work and his endurance through those hard things. And as we got to chapter 4, he started this exhortation in verse 1. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And we need to think about that. There's several passages like that. All who strive to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I think that's 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. I may not be right about that. But you think about that. All who strive to be godly in Christ will be persecuted. If you're suffering in the flesh, that just means you cease from sin. That means that you're different than the world. And when we're different from the world persecutes us because of that. We lose relationships. People think that we're strange. People excommunicate us from their lives because we serve Christ. And we're going to serve Him even when the world doesn't want to serve Him. We're going to suffer because of that. Think about the passage in Hebrews that says, let us go to Jesus outside the camp. And it's the idea he was rejected. He was sent outside the camp. Like a criminal. Like a sinner. But in reality, he was the one that was striving to live for God. And we have to go to Jesus outside the camp. And this is some of the same kind of thoughts that continue tonight when we pick up in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayers. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, I want you to think about that first statement. The end of all things is near. Well, you know, when was this written? It was 2,000 years ago. Didn't seem very near, does it, when Peter wrote this? But I want you to turn back to the passage we studied last week, Hebrews chapter 1. Because I really think what Peter is saying in this section is very similar to the point that the Hebrew writer is trying to get across. Let's read verses 1 and 2 again. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Now remember, one of the points we made about that passage last week is there is a sense of finality there, a sense of drastic change. God spoke long ago, many prophets, many ways, you know, and it just kept on coming. But now, in these last days, He's spoken to us in His Son. It kept going here, but now we're in the last days, and now the final prophet has come. He has sent the Son, and He has spoken to us in His Son. And so, just as the prophets talked about, in the last days, this is going to happen. Well, with Jesus came the last days. We're in the final period. God has done many things before. He created the world, and then man sinned. Well, He destroyed the world, but He saved Noah and his family. He called out Abraham. And on and on. He created the kingdom of Israel. He sent them into captivity. He brought them out of captivity. But everything was looking toward Jesus. Everything was working towards that climactic point that Jesus was going to come. Jesus was going to sacrifice Himself so that all could be saved who would come to God through Him. This is the last period. The last days. So in a very real sense, when Peter said that, the end of all things was near and is near compared to everything that had happened before. We're in the final stage before Jesus comes and this life, this world is destroyed and we're on to the next. And so that's the idea. And before we go back to 1 Peter, flip over to Hebrews 2. And I want to remind you again of one of the points that the Hebrew writer made about all this. If Jesus is the final prophet, if we are in the last days, if the end is near, he said in Hebrews 2 and verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, that's under the law, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation under Christ? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. And so, one thing that he concludes about all this is that if we're in the last days, we better be paying attention. We better not think, well, we've got all the time in the world. We better not be looking for some other answer. God has nothing more to say to us. He said everything He needs to say to us in Christ, in the New Covenant, in the New Testament. We need to pay attention because judgment is coming. The end is coming. The end of all things is near, as Peter says. So Peter says, therefore, and makes very similar admonitions. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit, for the purpose of prayers. If you're reading the New American Standard like I am, it says for the purpose of prayer. But prayer is actually in the plural there. It's the idea, I think, of for the purpose of your prayers. You need to be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of your prayers. Do we think of prayer in that way? Do we give attention to the kinds of things that we pray about? And how much we pray? I think the idea is that when we have concerns, when we see things in the world that bother us, when we struggle with sin, when we see other people struggle with sin, when we see people struggle with their faith, maybe it's because of disease, maybe it's because of persecution, but whatever it is, we need to be constantly keeping those things in mind and bringing them to God in prayer. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of your prayers. Be intelligent in the way that you pray. Be mindful, attentive in the things that you pray about, and just simply bring them to God in prayer. Don't overlook the power of prayer. Maybe sometime soon we need to just do a survey of prayers in the Bible and look at the kinds of things that godly people bring to God in prayer. We need to take everything to God. He's concerned about it all. And we let so much of this world weigh us down when we have a way to vent, if you will. God wants us to give those things to Him, because when we give them to God, when we recognize that the Creator, the Master of the universe, knows about all this, it takes a weight off our shoulders. God will take care of us. We sing that song sometimes. God will take care of you every day, over all the way. And so we need to give it to God. Peter's even going to mention that again in 1 Peter chapter 5. That we'll look at later. And so be of sound judgment, sober spirit for your prayers. Be mindful of what you pray about and how much you're praying, and give more to that. Above all, in verse 8, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. This returns to something that he said in the very first chapter. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. What were we just singing about? The love that binds us together and how important it is. And the person that's going to dwell with God, it's he who finds his bosom is filled with love, is what the song said. Love is important. We need to be a people of love, especially fervent in our love for each other. But what kind of love? What does that mean? Well, love covers a multitude of sins. He gets that from Proverbs 10 and verse 12 that says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. What does he mean? Love covers all transgressions. Love overlooks it? Love ignores it when someone's in sin? Is that what it means? I don't think a lot of people come out and say that, but the way a lot of people act in this world is that's what love means, is we ignore sin and that's how problems get fixed, is we overlook it and we just pretend it's not that big of a deal. But James clarifies this for us a little bit. Look in James 5 and verse 20. Well, let's actually look in verse 19. James 5 and verse 19. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What kind of love? Love that motivates us to say something, to not overlook the sin. Now, I think it's the kind of love that we read about in 1 Corinthians 13, the kind of love that tries to be gentle, the kind of love that is understanding and forbearing and patient. And yes, when our brother or sister sins time and time again in dealing with something, it's the kind of love that when they come repentant, we will forgive them. And we'll say, I'm here for you again. I'm here to help you. But you've got to be committed. You've got to turn from this sin. It is that kind of love that's gentle and helpful, but it's the kind of love that doesn't overlook it. It's the kind of love that helps people to look sin in the face when we ignore it. That's not love. In reality, what we often don't think about is that when we ignore sin, it's selfishness is what it really is. Why? Because what does it mean if I have to come and talk to you about your sin? I don't know how you're going to respond to me. I don't know. You know, sometimes when you do that, there's a ripple effect. And if you have to talk to the wrong person about their sin, then you know, they may tell others and cause all kinds of problems. You never know what's going to happen when you do that. But love motivates you to do it anyways. Because the possibility that this person would respond in the right way is what's most important. It doesn't matter if you break your relationship from me. I'll be saddened by it. But what matters is I did what God wanted me to do, and I looked out for your soul. And hopefully, even if a person responds negatively to begin with, they'll think about that later. But one other thing is, 1 Corinthians 13 also teaches that love believes all things. And I think one of the parts of that is we do believe that people are going to make the right decision. And we hope for that. Love hopes all things. And so that should help us to keep going as well. And so love covers a multitude of sins. It's the love that helps each other to face their sin and to grow and to become more and more like Jesus together. In verse 9 of 1 Peter 4, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Just as they were facing these various trials, we face various trials. We go through different things. All of us have at different levels. One thing we need to be careful of is not minimizing another person's trouble. And what I mean by that is, let's say that I have faced a edge of death type of disease or problem, and then someone comes to me and they're having a little bit of financial trouble. What are you whining about? I've been knocking on death's door. This isn't anything. Well, I can understand that from one perspective. But from another perspective, everybody's trouble is their trouble. And people deal with it on different levels, and people affect them differently. Well, let me ask you, if you face death's door over here, and then over here you lose your job and you face financial troubles, you want people to be sympathetic to you about that? Oh, you've already made it through cancer. You don't need my encouragement when you go through financial troubles. You're good to go now. So we need to be careful that we don't minimize people's troubles. But the point that I bring that up in relation to being hospitable is we need each other. If you think that your life as a Christian, you'll do just fine by yourself, you're deceiving yourself. Yeah, there are some people in the world, I've heard of Christians, you know, someone becomes a Christian in, you know, Eastern European country or something like that where there's no other Christians around, and so they've got to worship by themselves for a while until maybe they can convert somebody else. There's some rare situations where people have to go through that. But when you look at the New Testament, that's not God's plan. It's kind of like the idea of sometimes congregations have to be without elders like we are at this point. But is that God's plan? No, that's not His plan. His plan is for us to have elders overseeing us. Well, it's God's plan that we have other Christians around us, that we have a relationship with one another, that we can encourage one another. And unfortunately, when we're in situations like we are in the South, with so many Christians around us, we take it for granted. We take it for granted that we can spend time with one another. I know I've mentioned it to you before, but it's just a big difference. Something that I didn't realize, because I grew up in Tennessee with churches on every corner. But then when I moved to Norway, and it was a very rare thing that I would ever see a Christian, because there were so few of us in the congregation there, it's a big deal to be able to come here and know that, you know, I'm just driving down the street, or I'm going, and there's a good chance I'm going to run into a Christian today. And so we take that for granted. And Peter says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. This is a gift to be able to spend time with other people of like precious faith. Verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is the same idea you find in Romans 12 and similar to 1 Corinthians 12, although that's mostly talking about miraculous spiritual gifts. But the point is we all can do something. We all can contribute to the work of this congregation. We all can contribute to the edification of one another. And remember, the end of all things is near. Who knows whether Jesus is going to come back tonight or tomorrow or 500 or 2,000 years from now? We don't know. But the point is we're all dying. In a real sense, we're all getting older. We're all facing these things. And so whether we're going to die, whether Jesus comes back, the end of all things is near. And so these things are important, and we need to do what we can do. Whatever God has enabled you to do, you need to use it to the best of your ability. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Romans 12, if you want to go read that tonight, that gives you some good examples of some things that all of us can do. But just read the book of Acts. Look at what different Christians did to encourage one another. Remember when Dorcas died in the book of Acts, and the people were crying over her? And one of the things they were saying, she made these beautiful garments. I think it was blankets type things. Yeah, obviously she made them, and it seemed like she was giving them to Christians. It was something she could do. And it was something people were remembering her for. What can you do? There's something that all of us can do. And something that all of us can do is pray. That's one thing we can all be doing. But there are other things that each of us can do to contribute to the work here, and we need to do it. He gives us some examples here in verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. If you have the ability to teach, you have the opportunity to teach, do it and speak. Or maybe it's just simply not necessarily in a public teaching setting like this, but you're with another Christian. You know, use that as an opportunity to encourage one another, to talk about spiritual things, to talk about each other's spiritual life. And use the Bible as you talk to each other. Whoever speaks is one who is speaking the utterances, the oracles of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. You go to work in the morning, and you get off, and you get home, and you've got your bulletin on the refrigerator, and you see there's the note there, you know, this person, you know, became sick. You know, they're down with the flu. Maybe it's someone that lives by themselves. Maybe it's a couple and they both have the flu or something. And you think, you know, I bet you it would be really helpful to them if I brought them some chicken soup. It'd be encouraging to them. It'd help them to know someone was thinking about them. But you're thinking, I did just get off work. I'm hungry myself. I'm tired. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Think about what Jesus has done for you. Think about all that God has done for you. And let that strengthen you and motivate you to be a servant and to encourage someone and lift someone up. In whatever way you can serve, do it by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12. Beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. As he's been saying, and he keeps encouraging these Christians, don't be surprised when you suffer. Don't be surprised when you face persecution. In many ways, we don't face persecution here in our time in this nation. Not like they were facing. Some of that is because of the blessings that God has given us, the peace that God has given us in this land. And we need to continue to pray for that, and we need to take advantage of this good blessing that God has given us. Some of it could be that we are not being the holy people of God that we should. We're not standing out. We're not giving anything for anybody to say, hey, you're way different. Why don't you do this? Maybe it's because we do it. We listen to things that we shouldn't. We watch things that we shouldn't. We drink things that we shouldn't. We, you know, whatever it is we do, and people say, oh, they're just like us. And so part of it maybe is that we're not being Christians. And so we need to think about that, and each of us needs to examine our lives. But a lot of it is because of the blessing we have in this nation. But we shouldn't be surprised when we do suffer for Christ's sake. But we should rejoice in it. That's a hard thing to think about, rejoicing in suffering. But when we think about all that Jesus has gone through for us, then it makes it a little bit more understandable. We can rejoice at the fact that we can give a little bit back to the one who has given so much to us. But I want to pay, let me say something about verse 14. In the New American Standard, it says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the capital S Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I didn't look at the other versions of that before tonight. I kind of doubt that that's talking about the Holy Spirit in that passage. I think it's just saying the Spirit that's in you, it's the same Spirit that was in Christ. You're doing the will of God. You're seeking the glory. It's the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. You're seeking to do His will and rejoice in that. And that's what suffering as a Christian means. But you may have another take on it. That's just my thoughts about that. But verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. One of the few passages that actually uses the word Christian. It's a blessed thing to be called. I'm a follower of Christ. And it may have originally been used as a term of derision. You Christ follower. But they turned that around. They said, thank you. That's exactly what I want you to call me. Because that's exactly what I want to be seen as. Just like in Acts chapter 4, when they saw Peter and John, it says they recognized them as having been with Jesus. That's what I want people to say about me. He's been with Jesus. He knows Jesus, he's walked with him, and he's still trying to walk with him. That's a blessed thing, even if that means to suffer for it. Well, these last three verses is what we'll finish up with tonight. Verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Well, he says it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. We're being judged now. I think verse 18 kind of clarifies what this is all saying. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved. Or you remember back in the book of Acts, I think it's chapter 4, when the Christians started enduring persecution from the Jews at that point, and it says, through many tribulations we shall enter the kingdom of God. It's the idea that that as we strive to serve God, it's a difficult path. And that's the judgment we're undergoing now. But if we're suffering those things, the point he's making is we're being judged as God's people. We're being judged as the righteous, as the household of God. And if it begins with us first, if God's people have to go through difficulty to get to be with him forever, what does that mean for the people that don't choose God? Remember what Jesus said about many people? Like the Pharisees, they sought the glory of men. They sought to be seen by men. What did he say? They have their reward. They have it now. If we have to suffer, if God's righteous people have to suffer to get to go and be with him forever, the people who reject him have some unimaginable suffering to look forward to. If it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Does that phrase sound familiar to you? Back in 1 Peter 2, I want you to flip back there real quick. As it was talking about Jesus going through what he went through at the end of chapter 2, in verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he did this in verse 25, because we were straying like sheep, but now through him we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. And so we're like Jesus, we're following in his footsteps, striving to do the will of God in a world that hates us because of it. And we need to do it to the best of our ability, trusting our Creator to do what is right. He will save us. He will exalt us. We'll get to go home and be with him. And he will judge, he will punish all those who treated us with evil in this life. I hope those things encourage you and give you an understanding of this section of Scripture. We'll look at 1 Peter chapter 5 next Sunday night. Just like Peter said back in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism now saves you. If you haven't been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, you need to do that tonight. If you understand that he died for your sins and you're ready to repent of those sins and be baptized into him, we're ready to help you do that. If you are a Christian and you recognize maybe what we said tonight fits you, maybe you haven't been suffering because you know you haven't been living as you should, and there hasn't really been any reason for you to suffer. I'm not saying that that's necessarily the case, but maybe you recognize that in your own life. If you do recognize there's sin or something that we can help you and encourage you through, we hope that you'll also come forward and we can pray with you now. Please come as we sing this.